Hypocrites, snakes, brood of vipers. These are the words Jesus used to describe the religious and political leaders of his time. What did they do to deserve such harsh words? Join us today on Cross Connection to find out what they did completely wrong. Welcome to an interactive and live study of the Word of God and the life of teachings of Jesus Christ. Cross Connection is about us studying the Word of God together. And if you're watching us live right now, you can join our discussion by sending in your comments, or you can join our ongoing conversation on Facebook anytime. Hi, Sergio. Yeah, So, Sergio, we always have a great question of today's show. So what is our question today?
Well, do as they say, not as they do. That's how Jesus said people should respond to the religious leaders of his time. He then goes on to call them hypocrites 7 times in Matthew 23 alone. Today, hypocrisy is still the most frequently cited critique levied against Christians. It seems many of us still haven't learned the lessons of this chapter, so let's work on fixing that right now by discussing this question. What are some examples of hypocrisy in our world today, and how do we guard against it? Looking forward to reading your comments.
Me too. There is something simply amazing in the composition of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew composed his Gospel in such a way that it consists of 5 great blocks of teachings of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount came first in chapters 5 through 7. Then the commissioning of the disciples in chapter 10. Then the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13. Then the material on living as a community in obedience to Jesus' teachings in chapter 18. And now, another long, final block of teaching. Balancing the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Chapters 23 through 25. Which can be summarized as looking ahead to the future and warning of what is to come. Does it ring a bell? There was another person who also gave 5 books or 5 blocks of teachings. It was Moses himself. But Matthew is saying we are to regard Jesus as being even more than Moses. Moses, Jews believed, gave the people of the 5 books of the law. Jesus, in his time, gives them the 5 books of the new covenant, the new relationship between God and the world. Moses brought the people through the desert and led them to the point where they were ready to cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. Jesus is leading his people through the desert to the point where he will lead them through death itself and on into the new world which God is going to make. Only, unlike Moses, he won't stay on the side of the river, leaving someone else to take the people across. Jesus will go on ahead himself and will lead into the new world, into the everlasting kingdom of God. And today, we are joined by Jitesh, Konstantin, and we will have a powerful study today. Yeah. Trust me. Yeah. Just as Konstantin said just before the program, just before we entered the studio, he said, this is the most powerful section of the Gospel according to Matthew. Why did you say so? Why did you say that, Konstantin?
It's explicit. The woes are just send chills up my spine.
Okay, this is great. So let's get to the Word of God. And Jitesh, I will ask you to pray for us first.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity, Lord, to learn more about you. Open our hearts, open our minds, and may we learn more about you and be transformed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so right now we've gone through Gospel according to Matthew, and we are in chapter 23. And I'm just amazed how the context helps us to reveal these precious truths in the Gospel according to Matthew.
Yeah.
Sergio, why do we pay such a close attention to the context of the study, whenever we study any chapter?
I think it's, you know, you pull out any holy document, anything like that, you know, that it's easy to read it as if it was is being said in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. But if you know the context, you know the context in which it was said, who it was said to, it just unlocks all kinds of additional meaning.
Okay, this is a great point. So let's find out who were this first part of Matthew chapter 23 addressed to. And let's read together chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. And Constantine, I will ask you to read these verses.
23, 1 through 12.
Yes.
Okay. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Keep going.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
"But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
Beautiful. This is beautiful. I think there is no need to continue our discussion. Everything is pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, let's talk about the context. Because while you were reading, I completely forgot that we are in the studio and we have a program to continue. So what is the context? Who was this addressed to first? From verse 1, we can see it.
The multitudes.
What is
the multitude.
And?
Disciples.
And the disciples. So it's the multitudes and the disciples. And the topic that Jesus is touching on is very crucial because he talks about who?
Pharisees.
Well, scribes and Pharisees. Yeah.
Scribes and Pharisees. Remember we read in the Gospel, of course, in the Gospel according to Matthew previously, do not judge such issues, such things as do not judge and do not even... So what? How does it relate to Jesus' character? Why is he judging people there, here, right now?
I mean, I don't know. I don't know if it's judging, but you know, it's one thing for God to say something, but you know,
that's true. Does it give us any right to judge people, other people, if Jesus did it?
I think Jesus is the majority of his lessons were either parables or his actions, his fruits. He was a living sacrifice himself. And I think the most important thing we can take from this is that he is God himself. And I think here he has the power to speak as he did to the prophets and to everybody else.
Yeah. Okay, so he's got the power. Yeah. He's got the power. Even if we do not have this power, we don't have to, we don't need to, because we were taught and by Jesus himself that we don't have to. Okay, so from this passage, what exactly sticks out to you when you read this passage? What is the most radical teaching in this passage for you, Sergio?
I mean, you got to practice what you preach, you know?
So
these guys are full of it, and he's had enough of it. You know what I mean? He's furious, you know? And especially this whole notion of lifting yourself up and building yourself up. It completely spits in the face of, you know, sin and human nature and what it is. And it spits in the face of the sacrifice that he is about to make himself on the cross and what that means and what that signifies and what it means for us all to be children of God. Anytime you try to lift yourself up and make yourself better than someone else, I mean, it's spitting in the face of that and it infuriates him.
I mean, it says clearly here in the last verse, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you really just take time to think about that, that is very powerful. Like, that is Jesus' teachings from the beginning, that if you, those who are looking for power, those who are looking to be exalted, they're never going to get it. And that's something you don't need to search for. It is when you bring yourself down that other people think very highly of you.
Yeah. I think what we're seeing here is like a bubbling up of a reaction against what he's been teaching for a long time. It's like since Matthew, like 18, he's been hearing this point, you know, humble yourself. He who is first shall be last and last shall be first. Become like a child.
The lesson of greatness.
Over and over and over again, he's been saying this. And then he comes across the literal personification of the exact opposite of what he is teaching. So, and so he has to make an example of them.
Great point. Great point. Konstantin, what do you...
One thing that really sticks out to me here is, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. So, and I think that we need to ground this a little bit in the context of what happens later.
Okay.
And this is, again, referring to the Pharisees. And they really began to take things a little too far. And I really do think that he's saying that some of these burdens are almost impossible because even they cannot move them. They're almost extra biblical, the whole the tithing of the cumin and all these things.
Yeah.
And I think the real question here is whether we are going to follow Christ's number one mission to bring life so that we can have it more abundantly, or to bring a burden that will drown people and detract them from the mercy
of God. Great point. Great point. Because now we need to jump into another context. This is also very important. Looking at this passage, first of all, Konstantin, you pointed out a very important point. You just noticed a very important point. To defend scribes and Pharisees, I have something to say to defend them now.
Okay.
Listen to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there is an entire chapter that gives a list of what will happen to Israelites if they do not obey the law and commandments. And the list is terrifying because, first, you will be cursed in the city and the country will be cursed because you do not obey the law. Second, you will be cursed, and the fruits of your body will be cursed, and the fruits of your land will be cursed because you do not obey the law. Third, and so we can continue, the Lord will change the rain to powder and to the dust because of your sins. Now, think about scribes and Pharisees who lived in Israel. It was their duty to be policemen of legislative, okay?
Of the law.
Of the law, basically. Because if you do not obey the law, I will suffer, your neighbor will suffer, somebody else will suffer.
There's a communal aspect to it.
It was a communal aspect to the entire law keeping.
Yeah.
So it was not just something, okay, you keep the law, and that is why they actually stoned people, because if you do not do it, we will suffer, all of us will suffer. Mm. When Jesus comes, he completely breaks it.
Yeah.
Because it was something that they completely forgot everything. Okay, let's just talk about phylacteries for a second.
Okay.
I would like us to see this picture. People would even make those phylacteries. What are phylacteries? And I would like us to see what it is. It's a little box that people would have Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8 recorded there. They would put it on their forehead.
Yeah.
Yes, on their forehead or on their hands as well.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes they would make them even bigger and larger so that everybody could see it.
Yeah, to show off.
To show off.
Yeah.
Because if my phylactery is wide, or if my garment of prayer is long, that means that I am pious. That means that I love my country. That means that I follow pious truth and pious love, kind of. Okay, but what Jesus is about to say is absolutely amazing. And we will come to seven woes of Jesus right after the break. So don't go anywhere, okay?
Okay, we won't.
Okay. As we take a break, think about today's question and share your thoughts with us. What are some examples of hypocrisy in our world today, and how do we guard against it? Welcome back to Cross Connection. You can always find us on Facebook and like us. Like us if you haven't yet. So we are in the middle of a fiery discussion. Fiery discussion because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with us.
Yes.
Praise God. So we just learned that the burden that they were putting on everybody was unbearable.
Yeah.
They themselves, the scribes and Pharisees themselves, they couldn't move it.
They didn't even bother.
They didn't even bother. Yeah. That is probably why Jesus in John chapter 8, verses John chapter 8, he said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
Yeah.
Because the truth of Jesus makes you free.
Yeah.
And by the way, he talked to Jews at that time. But yes, so we are jumping to seven woes. Or seven, how would you explain, what is that strange word,
W-O-E? I don't know, you're in trouble.
Okay, you're in trouble.
Wrath.
What?
Wrath.
Okay, wrath.
Or like take heed, right?
Take heed. Okay, but it's not easy word as well.
Sorry.
So, wrath. So it's you're in trouble, guys, basically.
Yeah, yeah.
So there is seven those you're in trouble.
Seven watch outs.
Seven watch outs, yes.
Yeah.
It's interesting that in some Bibles, if you read New International verse 14 is not included there. Because, we will read it now. So let's start reading and we will see something. So if you read your Bible and you have in New International Version or some other Bibles, not New King James or King James Version, you will be surprised not to see verse 14 there, but it's fine. We will tell you why it's not there.
Right.
Okay, Sergio, if you could read for us verses 13 through 15.
All right. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves."
Okay.
Wow.
So these are two first warnings.
Yeah.
Warnings. They're harsh.
Yeah.
And Sergio, let me ask you a question. Why verse 14 is not included in, because we talked about it before, so you can probably shed some light on this.
Yeah, well, you were saying it's only later manuscripts have
it? Some later, yes.
Yeah.
Later manuscripts, they have this verse, and that's why most likely that verse was not included. So, but it's okay because it doesn't change the meaning.
Sure, yeah.
Not even for a second. Okay, so let's call these two warnings,
mm-hmm,
as hypocrisy and maybe fanaticism.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's fair.
Explain now.
You called it that. You gotta explain.
Okay. why is it about hypocrisy then? Tell me.
Yeah, he calls them hypocrites a bunch of times in there. I mean, but you know, it's almost like, you know, they know the law front to back. Mm-hmm. They know the word of God front to back. He says it here, they have the keys to the kingdom.
Okay.
And neither do they want to go in themselves, nor do they want to let anyone else in.
Okay, is it possible then for anybody to shut the door to the kingdom of heaven? Because this is what it says.
They thought so. I think that right, was the prevailing paradigm at that time.
Okay.
And to me, the most powerful thing is, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself. And I think the hypocrisy here isn't necessarily that they don't do the really menial, small things. I think the hypocrisy is that they also neglect the more important aspect
right
of it. And to me, that's for you devour widows' houses.
Mm-hmm.
I think, and we see that echoing later in, and that's the issue of justice and mercy,
yeah,
helping the poor, the oppressed, and that's what stands out to me. The hypocrisy is neglecting the weightier issues there.
Mm.
Great.
I have I got a definition or the origination of hypocrite.
Okay,
so
good.
It says hypocrite comes from the Greek. Hypocritus,
okay,
meaning an actor under an assumed character.
Exactly, yeah.
And a normal meaning now would be a true hypocrite is one who pretends to be something he or she is not and really has no intention of becoming.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that you're just pretending. It's that you have no intention of becoming what's even coming out of your mouth.
Yeah.
So in other words, you're an actor.
Yeah, you're playing a role.
You're playing a role.
Yeah.
And just as here, you're playing a role of walking towards the kingdom of heaven, but at mm-hmm the same time, by playing a role, you can shut the door
mm-hmm
and also
not
do not
lot
even go with you.
I think
not
it's important to, like, in seeing what, because this the Christ's fury is so prevalent and unavoidable and in your face here.
he's so upset at the things that he's railing against that these aren't things that bother him. These are things that are antithetical to what he is about. Mm-hmm. These are outright lies that are in direct opposition to him. So I think it's important to see in what he's railing against is what is implied in that a quality of him that is the complete opposite. And when you look at, you know, shutting out the kingdom of heaven, Christ is presenting a kingdom of heaven that is inclusive, mm-hmm. you know, that is not, that is immediately accessible, that you don't have to go through someone else who holds the keys, who then lets you in, that you can reach Christ, that you can reach God and commune with God now, this moment.
And I'll add to this whole idea of shutting up the kingdom. Mm-hmm. I think that we as believers have a demand. Are we going to lock God into something that we can control? Mm-hmm. In a sense, it's easier to just make God a system and a structure, something that we can exercise power for. Mm-hmm. But here, God is asking people to invite, to open ourselves to God and to invite us to partake in His infinite mercy.
Oh, wow. Okay. Oh, wow. Because this leads us to another warning that we just read. And that Sergio just read, because some scribes and Pharisees, what do they do? They travel around the globe trying to evangelize, in other words, to win one proselyte, to evangelize, in other mm-hmm. words, yeah? And when he's evangelized or she's evangelized, you make him twice as much a son of
hell.
Wow.
That's
as yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in other words, you're making him just, or he becomes just as exclusive in his everything,
mm-hmm. yeah,
as you.
And it's almost like they invite him into an idolatrous system. The whole point of God is to point us to something liberating and universal, and not to enclose him into something that is proud and dominating and closed.
Yeah,
that's what I get from it.
I think we're seeing, you know, Christ is railing against this so strongly because we're seeing how dangerous it is to, as Constantine said, build something up, build up a little, you know, structure that you're going to stuff God into, that you're going to filter God through, mm-hmm. when he's trying to tear all of that down and say, be like a child, accept what's there. God is God. You all need to just serve him, you know. And what you see is something that is like it snowballs out of control. You're this way, you proselyte, you get someone else, and you make him twice as bad as you are. Mm-hmm. And it just, it fuels itself and goes in a scary, different direction.
I feel, though, that we're kind of finding the after effects of the real problem. The real problem, in my opinion, is that Jesus used the Pharisees. And the reason why he's talking to them is, and he's not talking to normal people or saying, look at what these normal people are doing. He's talking to the Pharisees because by them saying what they're saying, they're closing the kingdom of heaven to other people who are learning. So that's, he's giving an example of that everybody is an opening or a door to the kingdom of heaven. And the way we act and the way that we talk to other people and the way we do things is either allowing people to enter God's kingdom or closing the door to the kingdom, because they're never going to look at you again. They're going to say, you know what? I don't want to be like him, so I'm going to go find something else. So you've locked them from heaven.
This is beautiful. This is great, because we just talked about who Jesus was talking to. First, it was multitudes and the disciples, mm-hmm. and then he started talking to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, as he called them. So taking that into consideration, we can imagine this crowd that was actually located in the temples, because it all happens still in the temple. So we are still in the temple, all these crowds are around, and there is something crucial that you just said, that when Jesus starts talking about all these things, he wants everybody to understand that those people who you thought were pious, mm-hmm.
exactly.
and full of righteousness, mm-hmm. they need to change their structure. Yeah. They need to experience this paradigm shift.
Yeah,
exactly.
And when they do, it will inevitably start having this effect, snowball. Yeah. Effect.
I wanted to add one thing, because the woes are striking; they're powerful.
Yes.
But one thing that I read is I went and researched what connotation it has in
okay,
the Greek.
Okay, please, yeah.
And the connotation it had as well is not just wrath, but also sorrow. And here we have someone who isn't just trying to condemn someone just because they're powerful and they want to enjoy their criticism. But we have someone who wants to give life, who wants to bring mercy to people. And instead, they're making their own lives terrible. And he almost, out of empathy, is frustrated and expressing this sorrowful, heartbroken frustration.
And you see that in verse 37. He wants to gather them,
exactly.
Like a hen gathers her chicks.
And at the end of the chapter, at the end of the chapter, he talks about gathering them as hen, all of her chicks. Okay, so we will continue our discussion right after the break. And something that is to follow is absolutely striking, because you will discover it. So don't go anywhere. Don't forget to share your thoughts about today's question. What are some examples of hypocrisy in our world today, and how do we guard ourselves against it? I'm looking forward to your comments, and let us know what do you think, and your comments will be read here in the studio. Welcome back to Cross Connection. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. Yeah. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself, just as we cannot. So we are in Matthew chapter 23. And I would like Jitesh to continue reading. We just talked about this first set of warnings, woes, mm-hmm. which are, Constantine just said, first it's warning or wrath, but at the same time, it is
sorrowful. Heartbreak.
Yeah. Exactly. So Jesus experiences plagnizomai, Sergio's favorite term, which means inner pain, while he's enunciating these warnings. Okay, if you could read verses 16 all the way to verse 24.
Okay. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and the blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it, and by all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.
Okay.
Wow.
Wow, yeah. Whoa. So I would like us to have this mental picture. First, we talked about hypocrisy and fanaticism in first two woes. Mm. Second two woes, they talk about legalism and faith. Explain. Okay, do you see legalism in what we just read?
Yeah. Talking about, straining the gnat and swallowing the camel,
Or when we talked about oaths.
Right.
Again, context is very important, because at the time of Jesus, they would not allow to swear by, as we just read, by the gold of the temple. In other words, by those vessels. Yeah. But you could swear by the temple.
Yeah. And if I can jump off what Constantine was saying about the compassion that's there, the longing that Jesus is feeling towards wishing that they would change their ways. And we just read in our previous study, these same scribes, these very same people that he is now yelling all these woes to, mm-hmm. they came to him and they said, what is the greatest commandment? And he told them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. I mean, so it's in this context that he is now reacting against them,
yes.
where they have the concept of the law as these burdens that you can't, mm-hmm. that are impossible to bear. And he's saying the commandment is not even a commandment in the way that you think of it. It's love. you know, you can't command love. Love is a reaction to experiencing God. And we're seeing that here too. Is this wishing that they would have what mm-hmm. he wants them to have, you mm-hmm. know, and they're missing it entirely.
And that is why later on, as we just read, and we just read it in verse 23, he will remind us about it because he's talking about justice and what else? Help me.
Mercy
and what else?
Faith.
Yeah.
And what are you talking about?
Cumin and spices. And spices.
Right.
What? Yeah. It doesn't make any sense. Would you agree that sometimes we, even us in our real world, mm-hmm. can be concerned with details more than the basic principles of faith and freedom in Christ or some other things and religion even?
Yeah.
What are we concerned about in our everyday life when we talk about
And we've been
religion?
Talking about we're neutral third parties, kind of how we're talking about this right now. But I think if you read this in any other context besides a gut check, then you might be reading it wrong. You know, that this, we're all sinful. We're all capable of hypocrisy. Maybe not the same type as this, but we're all hypocrites or have been hypocrites at some point. And mm-hmm. I think that we'd be missing an edifying lesson if we don't take this as a gut check.
Okay, you know? So now what is the edifying lesson of this passage that we just read? Again, pretty simple. Verse 23, I guess. And you can disagree with me if I'm saying something wrong. Justice, mercy, and faith.
Yeah. I think that as human beings, we sometimes like to judge. Unfortunately, our lives can become so miserable that we get some kind of pleasure from being more right than other people and being more good. And that's this kind of pride. And it actually arises out of pain and lack of fulfillment and spiritual satisfaction of actually, you know, repenting, being as a child, being curious. So we have a temptation. Are we going to treat our loved ones and uplift them, or are we going to judge them and pull them down? Yeah. Are we going to be more of a religious institution of correcting other people, or are we going to be championing human rights and helping people grow up and through our actions helping invite them into this grace? I think that's the question.
No, that is a good question.
I'm sorry. I was just going to agree with everything that you said, Constantine, and just... present another side of it too, that I think there are a lot of people, just in defense of all us hypocrites, I think there are a lot of people out there that they see sin in another human being, and out of a desire to fix them, that's what they focus on.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, for instance, if I see a speck in your eye, I'm going to want to take it out because there's a speck in your eye. But wait, there's a plank in mine. You know, and it comes out of a good place of trying to fix, yet we almost don't want to fully accept what justice and mercy and faith and what that really is, and that's the true transformation how you truly become transformed and follow the law is if you experience justice, mercy, faith, the love of God. Then
okay, let's talk about practical issues now, practical application now, because this is exactly what Jesus was trying to say, because he quoted again here he's quoting Micah chapter 6 verse 8, and the same very verse in Micah chapter 6 verse 8 sounds a little bit different, and that I would like us to see it together. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, he talks about the same things, and then he talks about do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So he quotes exactly the same. So what is faith then? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. So what is faith then? Walking humbly with God.
Yeah. Being a child.
Being a child, exactly. Yeah. Let's just bring it even further. And let's try to translate it from Hebrew language itself. Let's just try. Because, and then it will sound like this. Just, do justice, be, or love, loving kindness, and walk humbly with God. Mm-hmm. And now, let's just jump back to chapter 22 when we talked about Jesus and his two commandments. What were those two commandments? Love
God.
God and love your neighbor.
All the law and the prophets hinge on these two commandments.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sorry, I didn't get to say it earlier, but you had defined the other two, but you didn't define justice. Justice was still used the same way.
Yes.
And I think, from my opinion, or that sometimes people get that word mixed up. Because to apply justice, what do? Like, are you supposed to be like the police? They correct people, right? Or they fix a problem. That's justice, right? So what's the, like, for other people, for viewers at home, the definition of justice in this text? How would we, since we all can, I'm confused on that point.
On that, so you're, yeah. Okay.
I think for you devour widows' houses. I mean, I'll go straight up to the start of the text. For you devour widows' houses. I think what I get from it is social justice. Again, God is not advocating criticism and judgment and heavy burdens. He's advocating making things right. Helping people. And that's what I think. Helping the poor, the widows, protecting the oppressed. That's justice to me.
And yes. Yeah. Did you get your...
Yes.
Okay. So you see, the question is answered. Praise God. Let's go to 5 and 6. Now we are woes 5 and 6. And Constantine, if you could read for us verses 25 through 28.
Okay. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also.
27 as well.
Okay. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness.
And verse 28.
Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Okay, so these are another set, the last set of twos. And if I was to summarize this another set of twos as contrast between outward appearance and inner substance. Mm. Would you agree?
Yeah.
And we will talk about this right after the break. We have a little bit more time saved after the break. So don't go anywhere, because something that we are about to discover is probably life-changing. And if you have your computer nearby, now is the perfect time to go online and answer our question. What are some examples of hypocrisy in our world today? And how do we guard against it? We will be back in studio to continue our discussion after a very short break. Welcome back, and thank you for joining our discussion. We would like also to hear from you, your comments, and your comments will be read right here. So, okay, let's jump, because we have so little time. So let's stop talking. Let's just continue discussing. Let me stop talking. Yeah. Okay, so we just talked about another set. And that set of woes, it's a contrast of outward appearance and the inner substance. What was Jesus trying to convey by saying those woes? You are whitewashed tombs. What does it all mean? Or you are trying to clean your cups outside, but
it's because you're focusing on the outside. So you're making sure that you're doing the right thing, saying the right thing, but inside you're not clean. You're not looking at what you're doing wrong or what is your relationship like with God? And all these come down to the fact that if all you need to do is worry about your relationship with God, study His Word, have a connection with Him, and in return, others will look at you thinking, man, you know, what is He doing? I want to be like Him. I want to have the life that He has. I've been going through all this stuff. I've been doing all these things, and yet He hasn't judged me. He has never said that, you know what, I shouldn't be doing these things. All He has done is shown me love and compassion. So how can I be like Him? I want to be like Him. And, you know, by cleansing the inside, by our relationship with God, that's how we get to that point. So that's what I think God is trying to say here.
Okay.
The real fruits come from our actions, from our treatment. And in fact, one of the first things people do is they don't just look at what He said. They look at what kind of a person is He really? In what spirit is He saying these things?
Yes.
And I think that if you have a dead spirit, if you are self-indulgent, proud, judgmental, or just concerned with what people think of you, you will not You will not advocate this reality.
This is great. And let's just read one tiny verse. And it's actually verse 28. Even so, sorry. 29? Did I say 28? I said 26, I meant. Sorry. Okay. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. What does it say?
It says that the cleanliness comes from the root. It comes from inside, and by itself, the outside will change powerfully.
Yeah, think about it. It's like, what do you need to do in order to clean outside of the cup?
Oh.
Just clean inside.
I think when I look at this, and if I can phrase it in response to the question that we asked today, of some ways that hypocrisy that exists now, a way that I'm a hypocrite is that, you know, if you look at the Pharisees and what they were doing, they were trying to clean themselves. Mm-hmm. But it turns out you can only clean your outside. You can't clean your inside. Mm-hmm. Only God can clean your inside. And there are times when I catch myself, I'll even be thinking about a religious topic and I'll be working it out in my own brain. And it's all me. You know what I mean? It's all me, how I figure it out and what I'm trying to come to. Mm-hmm. And I haven't prayed in a long time. I haven't turned to God for enlightenment or anything. And you know, it's something that I'll realize, wait, what am I doing here? I'm trying to clean the outside, and we can't clean the inside. Mm-hmm. Only God can clean
it's the
inside.
It's the silence, the humility, and the curiosity, and the openness.
Open up, and then you'll be clean.
Okay.
The times when people see you and understand that you are clean or feel that you are an influence is when you keep cleaning your inside. You're never clean. To you, you're always filthy, you're always a sinner, and you're constantly going to God for replenishment.
Yes.
That is the time when you've reached the goal that God wants you to reach. You're never going to get there. But every day you must try. Every day is a new day to make a connection with God for Him to change you. Yeah. That's the point we need to reach.
But again, you said a very important point. You said just a very important thing. We just try to make a connection.
Exactly.
It's not something that we are trying to be kind on the streets. No, we are just trying to make a connection.
Yes.
Because if there is connection, there is kindness. Yes. There is justice. There is mercy. There is love and kindness, and there is faith.
Yeah. Okay? And tying it back to the question about it now, Dave has an interesting comment of examples we see of hypocrisy in our world today, where he says, during this election season, the most blatant examples of hypocrisy are Christians who are so nasty in their comments toward their favorite candidate's opponent. As Christians, we are to strive to become more Christ-like. Assassinating the character of and name-calling at our opponents is certainly not Christ-like.
Okay. Thank you so much for this wonderful comment. Yeah. A very timely comment.
Yeah. Yes. Relevant.
Relevant. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so there is just one little woe that we need to talk about. And it's in verse 29. And Constantine, if you could read for us verses 29 and 30.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.
But they themselves, then Jesus continues, but you themselves, you serpents and brood of vipers, how you could escape this judgment because you killed the prophets yourselves.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And their blood is on your hands.
Here I see the most important, most relevant event to us today. We need to take responsibility for every injustice that humanity has done. It is our responsibility to fix things. And even we today can't just blame it on people in the past and think it's locked in history. But we need to know that even today we could be denying Christ and making him dead to us. Yeah. And I think the real question here is, are we going to, first of all, take responsibility and say that it is in our human nature that all the past wrongs and even other sins towards other people, like slavery, oppression, injustice, all those things are still a part of us, and it is our responsibility to make them right.
At the same time, in this very passage, Jesus is alluding to something that is going to happen to him as well. And by that action of alluding, by those words, he is saying that I will put everything into right.
Yeah.
And everything will be fixed. And those who are called hypocrites, they can be reunited and they can be in communion, in communion, because my sacrifice of love, and at the same time of this debt, as we talk about it, it fixes all.
I think what Constantine said is another example of hypocrisy that we have now, because I think what Christ is alluding to is it's not enough to say you wouldn't have done evil, or even I don't do evil. It's not enough to just say, well, you know, at least, thankfully I don't do that. It's about actively seeking to do good, you know, and I think it's part of that is an attack on that, this attitude of, well, you know, I haven't done that, you know.
Mm-hmm. It's what we're doing wrong now.
Yeah.
Now,
yes.
And what we're missing now.
Yeah. Again, and this is also very important to understand that we, and as Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew constantly reminds us of, if you are walking with me, you live in my kingdom. So treat others as you would treat others in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And love others as you would love others in the kingdom of heaven. And if you live in the kingdom of heaven, there is no such thing as oppression. There is no such thing as I'm bigger or I am greater than you are.
Yeah.
Because as he said just now, just before, you cannot even call each other teachers.
Yeah.
Because you're all brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Okay. What did you learn? Only a few minutes left.
I think me personally, a way that I, like I've mentioned before, that seeing how I can be a hypocrite just because when I try and present or think of myself as good in any way, that's mm-hmm. myself. And Fiona has a comment, you know, to the question we have where we guard against, she says that we guard against hypocrisy by prayerfully seeking Jesus and his love. And
beautiful.
It's all him. We have to just be a place where we're open and not creating, manufacturing anything on your own.
Good.
I learned to ask myself even now, am I being judgmental even in talking about these woes? Or am I, after saying them, finding these my shortcomings and realizing that I need to uplift others to this height of this justice, mercy, and faith, and not myself be obsessed with words and trying to condemn others?
Mm.
That's the question. Are we going to be a life-giving community or a life-diminishing community? So
life-giving or life-diminishing? Okay, this is great. Jitesh, please.
And what I learned was, I think more so was the root of all of this, and that the root is that is your relationship with the Lord. If you aren't, like they said, you know, the exalted will be humbled,
mm-hmm.
and the humble shall be exalted. Every day, if you feel like you're something and you've gotten somewhere in life, that's the time that you're not with the Lord. When you're with the Lord, you come down. You keep coming lower and lower and serving more and more people, and you feel like you're going through a lot. That's the time that the Lord has his hand on you, and he's showing you, look, be humble. Understand that what you have are blessings from me, and you need to show others the same way. But the time you start thinking that you're greater than anybody else or you've gotten somewhere in life, you're going nowhere fast.
Excellent. Okay.
Yeah, I have a comment from Drew. He says, this world tells us that we can have true happiness if we attain all that it has to offer. What it doesn't tell you is what the cost is, at what expense. The Bible teaches what it doesn't profit a man to gain the world at the expense of his soul.
Mm-hmm.
And
good comment.
Melissa has another terrific comment, too. Mm-hmm. She says, a great example I just encountered recently is when a fellow Christian attacked me with words, and I knew she was going through a rough time in her life, and the flesh in me wanted not to forgive her harsh words. But I prayed and remembered that for all I have sinned and fallen short, that Christ has forgiven all of my sins. So I ask, how could I ever dare to be a hypocrite when Jesus was able to forgive me for all that I have done?
Beautiful.
I think it just beautifully highlights what we're going mm-hmm. through in the context. I mean, we're nearing the end of Matthew.
Yeah.
Jesus is about to die.
Yes.
You know, and he knows what he's about to do. He's mentally preparing himself for what he's about to do. And when you see someone almost rejecting that sacrifice by saying, no, I will sanctify myself mm-hmm. on my own, by what I do, by my works, it's yeah. spitting in the face of the ultimate act of love by God.
There is something absolutely amazing in the entire Bible, of course. But there is one concept that Jesus is constantly reminding us of. In the Old Testament, people who walked with God, they were taken to heaven. In the New Testament, Jesus says, you don't even have to walk with God anymore in the sense that you thought of. Now you just need to follow me. That is why he says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And this is exactly what it's all about. If you follow him, hypocrisy will just be left behind.
Exactly.
It's possible. Mm-hmm. Trust me, it's possible. I was blessed today. Were you blessed?
Yes.
Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your insights. Thank you for watching us, and thanks for your comments as well. Don't forget to be involved in our ongoing conversation on Facebook. Thank you again, Sergio, Konstantin, and Jitesh. I'm sorry, but we have to go. But don't go anywhere, because after a short break, there will be today's conclusion. Passages in the Old Testament, the living God who had promised to live in the temple in Jerusalem warns that sin amongst his people will result in the withdrawal of his presence. The temple will be left desolate in the defenseless against enemy attack. That is what Jesus was predicting at the end of chapter 23. Sin and hypocrisy can also lead to withdrawal of his presence from our lives. And that is a terrifying thought. The final, sorrowful saying of Jesus makes it clear that the blessing that Jesus longs to bring to Israel can only be received by those who welcome him in faith. The point is that the only way for us to profit from what Jesus did on the cross is to speak with true understanding the words which the crowd sent when Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, the only way to experience true inner cleansing and true relationship with him is to cry out, "Save me now from hypocrisy. Save me now from my sins. And save me now from anything evil within me." Are you really welcoming the true Jesus, the one who denounces evil and then takes it upon himself in the final great act of love? Or do you prefer to welcome the Jesus who happens to fit the plans and agendas that you have worked out for yourselves? If you wish to fully accept Jesus in your midst, if you wish to let him rule your life today, the changes in your lives are inevitable. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and on Cross Connection.